Morning. I wonder if we could just open in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pause and we quiet in our hearts in your presence this morning as we anticipate opening your word together. And we recognize that it is through your word principally that you speak to our hearts. And so we would ask this morning that it would not be the vain janglings of a man, but that it would be the God of the universe reaching down and speaking to our hearts. We pray that our hearts would be open to receive that which you have for us, to the honor and glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you read your Bibles, did you ever notice that there seems to be a discrepancy between what we see on the pages of Scripture as it regards what a Christian is supposed to be, what a Christian is supposed to look like? There seems to be a discrepancy between what we see on the pages of Scripture and what we really are. Anybody ever notice that? We have to ask the question, these pictures that God gives us in His Word about who and what we are and what we look like as believers in the Lord Jesus, are they just extreme makeovers? Are they glamour shots? Or are we missing something along the way? I mean, we come to passages like that classic passage in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus in his dealings with that Samaritan woman at the well, and he tells her, if you drink of that water, well, you'll get thirsty again. But if you drink of the water, the living water that I offer, well, you'll never thirst again. And yet we travel about and we look at Christians and we see Christians languishing, thirsting. We see dehydrated Christians. Or we come, for example, to a passage like Romans chapter 8. And there Paul talks about all the bad things that can befall a Christian: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then he goes on to say, verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Now, that's the only time you find that word in the Bible. And what it means is that we are supra conquerors. That is to say, we conquer by a wide margin. Now, I suppose that most Christians would agree. Yes, I've read the last chapter. I know somehow in the end we're going to win. But it's going to be close. It's going to be a shot at the buzzer, and we're going to beat the devil by one point. We're going to win by a narrow margin. We're going to squeak by. We're going to conquer, but just barely. Sometimes that's how we live. That's not what the Bible says, though. It says we win by a decisive margin. We are supra conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Or we come to a passage, for example, in 1 John chapter 5, and we read a verse like this. Verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, it would be easy to read a verse like that and think, well, you know, I believe that, but I guess the problem is I just don't have enough faith. That's what the faith healers say, you know. You're not healed because you don't have enough faith. Maybe the reason I'm not overcoming the world is I just don't have enough faith. But he goes on in the next verse to say, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So he makes it clear, it's not the amount of faith. It's the kind of faith. It's not the quantity of faith. It's the quality of the faith. It's what our faith is in. So we read these passages that talk about being super conquerors and overcoming the world. And we would ask the question in a room like this. We would say, well now, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? I suppose everybody here would agree with that. But if I was to ask the question, how many people are overcome, feel like in your Christian life, you're overcoming the world? Well, we'd probably lose a few. I'd probably be one of them. And so the point is this, we see these pictures on the pages of Scripture, and we take this book, and we read passages like this, and we say, you know, I see your picture here, but you know, you don't look a thing like your picture. You just don't look a thing like your picture. Well, we have to ask the question then, why aren't we supra conquerors? Why aren't we overcoming the world? Why are we thirsty as believers in the Lord Jesus? Why aren't we having more victory in our Christian life? And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that one of the main reasons is that we are either ignorant of a particular truth, or knowing this truth, we're just disobedient to it. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. A particular verse that I think gives the key or the secret, if you will, to having a victorious Christian life. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 12 through 16. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now, just a word of background to this portion that we read, just to refresh your memory. You know, Paul labored in Corinth for about 18 months, and then he went on to work in other areas. And of course, problems developed, and he was prompted to write another letter to deal with some of the problems, and also those that were causing the problems, the false teachers that came in amongst the believers there at Corinth, were challenging Paul's apostleship. They were trying to say that they were trying to discredit his teachings on the basis that he really wasn't an apostle. And so he designates a significant portion, especially the early portion of 2 Corinthians, to defending his apostleship. And in the next few chapters, he's going to lay out before us some of the hardships and the calamities that he experienced as he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. But right at the beginning, he's setting a principle before us, even before he lays out before us all of these bad things that happened to him. And the verse that I want us to focus upon this morning is verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, the words that we read there, always causeth us to triumph, those words in the English are the translation of one Greek word, only found one other place in the New Testament. And I want you to look at that place. It's actually in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says there, Paul says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Triumphing over them in it. That's the only other place that same Greek word is found. And here, it's translated differently. And it's easier to get the picture of what Paul was trying to express. As a matter of fact, it's really unfortunate the way the King James reads. And I enjoy the King James. I'm not a King James only sort of fellow, but I enjoy the King James. But there are instances like this when it's really not the clearest translation. I want to read this same verse in two or three other translations, and each one is going to get a little bit closer to the one that I feel like best expresses what Paul was trying to say. You see, it wasn't a problem. We're going to get to this in a moment. It wasn't a problem in Paul's day, because when he used that Greek word, his readers and hearers, they knew exactly what he was talking about. But that was a long time ago. Customs have changed. The translation's not very, very good, in particular in the King James. So let me read it to you in a couple of two or three other translations. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read it, first of all, in the New King James. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." So instead of "which always causes us to triumph," it's "thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now, let me read the New American Standard, because it gets even closer. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ." Not that causes us to triumph, but rather always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. But now I've saved the best for last. Johnny mentioned Wednesday night that he's been enjoying reading the Transformation Bible, which is the New Living Translation with Warren Wiersbe's notes, basically. And let me read you that translation, because that captures the essence of what Paul is trying to say here. "But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere." Big difference, isn't it? But thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, the word, the Greek word that Paul used that here is translated as we've considered it, is a word that was well known to the readers and hearers of his day. It was based upon a custom. And many of you may already know this. It's easier to understand from the Colossians 2 and verse 15, this idea of how Christ spoiled principalities and power, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay? That's a whole lot that's a lot better translation of the same Greek word than the King James is in this particular verse. And the custom of the day is this. When the Roman armies would go out to battle and they would win a victory, they would send a runner back to Rome, a herald, to proclaim the fact that the Roman army, the Roman general, had won a decisive victory and it was time to celebrate. In fact, that word herald is the word we get preach from. He would go in advance of the one who had gained the victory, and he would be a herald. He would announce to the people that the Roman army had experienced a victory, and it was time to celebrate. And when the word got through the town of Rome, the city of Rome, that the Roman army had just won a great victory, a tremendous celebration, a big parade would take place. It was the closest thing I could think of today to something that would be comparable to it would be like a ticker tape parade. Great celebration. And there was a certain incense that was reserved just for occasions such as this. And so the priests and the temples would burn this particular incense, and the fragrance of that incense would pervade the city, and people knew there was about to be a great celebration. And so what would happen is that the conquering general would ride into town in a gold-plated chariot and two white horses with the conquered officers of the opposing army in chains behind him, chained to that chariot. That was the custom, and it was a cause for great celebration. They would put, sort of like in a wedding today where you have the little flower girl that drops the petals along and the bride walks down and so forth. They did the same thing then. So there was a certain aroma that filled the city that marked this great victory. And so the conquering hero would ride into town in a gold-plated chariot pulled by white horses with the commanding officers of the defeated army chained to his chariot. That was the custom of the day. And when Paul used that Greek word, everybody knew exactly what he was talking about, and they got the point, they got the message. But unfortunately today, we don't know that it's a different day, and if you don't know the custom, you don't know what he's talking about. Now again, the New Living Translation really gets it pretty good. But thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. And so now we can see how that translation in Colossians 2 verse 15, when he talks about spoiling principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay, same Greek word, same thought here. But it's easy to miss the thought. So what is Paul saying here? But thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Well, he's taking a custom of the day and he's Christianizing it, if you will. And what he's saying is this: I was once an enemy, a foe of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now He has conquered me and I am a willing captive. And I have placed my hands and the shackles of His lordship. I have submitted to Him, and now I'm being led along in His triumphal procession. Paul is saying, I have yielded to Christ in unconditional surrender. That's what he's saying there in that verse. He is being led along in Christ's triumphant procession. Let me read just a few sentences from one particular commentator that I read, Jameson Fawcett Brown. Listen to these words. As to be led in triumph by man is the most miserable, so to be led in triumph by God is the most glorious lot that can befall any. Our only true triumphs are God's triumphs over us. His defeats of us are our only true victories. Now, he goes on to make another point, and this is tremendous point here. He brings out a very important distinction. Okay? He points out the difference between God's triumph and that of a human general. And it's this. We, being triumphed over by God, we are captives brought into willing obedience to Christ, and so we join in the triumph. God leads him in triumph as one not merely triumphed over, but also as one triumphing over God's foes with God. You see, the commanding general of the defeated army, this was not by choice. He did not willingly place his hands in those shackles and agree to be drug along in dust and humiliation, which, by the way, he was on his way to his death. The rank and file soldiers of the defeated army were typically conscripted into slavery, but the commanding officers were executed. That's the difference. Paul says, I have been made a willing captive. I used to be an enemy of the Lord Jesus, but now I've submitted to Him and I'm captive to Him, and I gladly, willingly place my hands in the chains of His lordship. And everywhere I go, I'm being led along by Him in Christ's triumphal procession. He won the victory, and He is leading me along in victory. And so all that he's about to say in the rest of 2 Corinthians about all the hardships that he faced and all the difficulties, he says, all the way God gave me victory because I was being led along in Christ's triumphant processional. You see, the principle is this. To be a conqueror, you got to first be conquered. To be an overcomer, you got to first be overcome. To be a master, you've got to first be mastered. And to exercise authority, well, you've got to first submit to authority. But you know, problem is, we don't like being chained to that chariot, do we? I mean, it's a bit humiliating. And if you think being chained to the chariot's easy, you haven't tried it. You haven't tried it. I mean, it's not easy. We don't like being chained to His chariot, do we? I mean, I like to be up there in the front. I like to help Him drive. I mean, you know, He needs some help every now and again. Lord, can't you make this thing go any faster? Go on, put the pedal to the metal. What's the problem here? I like to help Him drive. You like to help Him drive? If you're honest, you'll say amen. You know? You like to help. Lord, this road's so bumpy. We just passed a superhighway. What are we doing on this bumpy road? Lord, there's a rest stop ahead. Picnic sure would be nice. we like to help him drive, don't we? It's not always easy to be chained to his chariot. But that's the only way that we're ever going to have victory in the Christian life. We like to sing about victory in Jesus. We like to talk about it and sing victory in Jesus. The fact of the matter is, we only have as much victory in Jesus as Jesus has victory in us. I mean, that's how it works. That's how it works. The best illustration that I've come across of this principle is in the book of Luke. If you'll turn to chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. This is a wonderful story. It's the story of the centurion who had the servant who was sick. And he besought the Lord Jesus that he would come and heal his servant. And the Jews vouched for this centurion, that he was worthy, it says, for whom he should do this. He loves our nation, built us a synagogue. And when the Lord Jesus was on his way to heal this centurion's servant, the centurion says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Verse 8. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now, there are only two places in the New Testament where we read that the Lord Jesus marveled. Now, that's pretty significant. If it caused the Lord Jesus to marvel, it warrants our attention. What is it that's so special about what this centurion said? I mean, the Lord's making his way to his house and he stops and he says, "No." He says, you know, in so many words, he says, "Listen, like you, I'm a man under authority. You don't even have to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. You can speak the word from a distance and heal my servant." That's what he said. But I want you to notice carefully the exact wording in verse 8. "For I also," now that's a key word, "also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." Now, I don't know about you, but the way that reads isn't real logical to me. And, of course, most of us read our Bibles too fast, and we don't pay attention to it anyway, so it doesn't really bother us. But if we slow down and read our Bibles, as we should, we'll notice and we'll think about it, and we'll say, the man said, you know, "I'm a man under authority." Now, if I started a sentence that way, if I said to anyone, "I'm a man under authority," then I would finish it by saying, "And when my commanding officer, my superiors, tell me to do something, I do it. They give me an order. I'm a man under authority. And so when I'm given an order, I do it." And that's logical, isn't it? Right? Or I would say, "I'm a man with authority. And when I tell those under me to do something, they do it. They say, I say jump, and they say how high." Okay? I'm a man with authority, so they do what I tell them to do. Or I'm a man under authority, and so I do what I'm told. Now, to me, that's logical, but that's not at all. He mixes it up here. Notice what he says that caused the Lord Jesus to marvel. It wasn't just that he believed that Christ could heal his servant at a distance. He understood far greater than that. He says, "For I also, like you also, I also am a man set under authority. And I say to one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." I'm a man under authority. You see, he understood, number one, that the Lord Jesus, though he was God, was under his Father's authority. Not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord Jesus yielded to the Father. He was under the Father's authority. And that's what gave him authority. And this centurion understood that when he spoke and he told his servants to do such and such, they did it because he was a man under authority, under the authority of the emperor, ultimately. And that's how it works. I'm a man under authority, and I have the authority of the emperor. And so, when I say do something, they do it. And that's just how it works. I've only been to Post, Fort Bragg, once since my daughter married a military guy. And it was sort of amusing. It was sort of really neat. We walked around, and you know Hans. I mean, he's a kid. I mean, he's a great guy. I love him to death, but he's sort of a kid, you know. It was so funny to see him walking by. All these people, you know, good day, Captain, sir. Everything was sir and sir. And it was like, that's pretty amazing, you know, all these people, you know, Captain, sir. And it's like he has authority over a lot of people under him, only because he has submitted to those in authority over him. And the minute he bucks the authority over him, guess what? No more captain, sir. The bars are gone. He's in jail. That's how it works, okay? That's how it works. I'm a man under authority. The centurion could say, listen, I'm backed by the authority of the emperor himself. Just as those in the military, ultimately, who's the commander in chief? The president of the United States. It goes all the way to the top. And you see, that's the principle. If we're going to exercise authority, we've got to submit to authority. And the centurion understood this, and the Lord Jesus marveled at the depth of his understanding of who he was and what he was doing here on planet Earth. So, that's the principle, you see, that Christ lived by. It's the principle that the centurion lived by. It's the principle that Paul lived by. And it's the principle that we should live by. Let me read that verse again. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere. I want to leave you with three important points from this verse. Number one, it's God's victory through his Son. It's not our victory. It's God's victory through his Son. Now, it's true, as Isaiah put it in chapter 53 and verse 12, he divides the spoils with the strong. We get in on the good of his victory, but it's God's victory through his Son. You know, I like what we read and 1 Samuel chapter 17, David understood this in that passage with Goliath. He goes down there and he sees this giant Goliath taunting the armies of the living God. And he was upset. He was concerned about God's honor and God's name and God's reputation. So he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And he goes out to Goliath. He goes out there and he looks him square in the kneecap. And he says, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. I don't care what kind of armor you've got. You see, the battle is the Lord's. We need to understand that. The battle is the Lord's. And God has already won the victory. Every victory was won 2,000 years ago at Calvary. It's God's victory through his Son. Sometimes, you know, we feel like we've got Well, you know, I failed yesterday, but by cracky, I'm going to get up today and I'm going to live that victorious Christian life. It kills me. It usually does, doesn't it? You know? Listen, there are no more victories to win. Christ won the victory at Calvary. And we get in on that as we submit to His Lordship and place our hands willingly in the chains of His Lordship. And we're led along in His triumphant processional. We all face Goliath in our life, don't we? The battle is the Lord's. And our responsibility is to remain chained to His chariot. Think about that for a moment. Think about that illustration that He's giving. You see, if you're chained to His chariot, now let's think this through. Let's just put some plain old common sense to this. If you're chained to His chariot, then everywhere you go, you're on conquered ground. He's already won the victory. And so whatever situation you may find yourself in, whatever Goliath you may face, you can rest assured that God led you there. And as long as you're submitted to His Lordship, you've willingly placed your hands as a willing captive in the chains of His Lordship, and we're chained to His chariot, then everywhere we go, we're led by Him. We're led by Him. So number one, it's God's victory through His Son. Number two, this victory becomes ours through submission. Now that's the hard part, isn't it? That's back to the part where we like to drive the chariot, don't we? We like to give direction. We like to take control. It's not always easy being chained to this chariot. It's a decision we have to make, and it's a submission we have to make on a daily basis. I heard Bill McDonald talk about this one of the few times I heard him in person, and he was talking about this same general concept of being submitted to the Lord. And he says, it's like you start the day with a blank sheet of paper and you just sign your name at the bottom. Lord, what you fill it in. I'm chained to your chariot. Whatever you would have me to do, wherever you lead, that's where I'm going to go. And I'm going to be satisfied because I know you led me there. And the grace of God will not take you. The will of God will not take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Okay? It's God's victory through His Son. The victory becomes ours through submission. And notice the third point. The victory remains ours in any situation. This principle has no exceptions. It always works. Go back to your verse again, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And I want you to notice two words. Now, thanks be unto God, what's that next word? Always. Always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in, what's that word? Every place. Always, every place. Always, that's time. All the time, anytime, all the time. Every place, anywhere, everywhere, wherever you may go. Always, in every place, we have victory in the Lord Jesus as long as we find ourselves chained to His chariot. Chained to His chariot. Easier said than done, isn't it? Easier preached than lived. But I'm convinced that that's the number one reason why we don't look more like our picture. We read it and we say, you know, I look around, maybe I look in the mirror, say, you know, see your picture, but you don't look like your picture. And the reason we don't look like our picture is because we've never really maybe understood this verse. You were that excuse now, me too. We got a better understanding of what this Paul is saying. Paul says, listen, as I preach the gospel, And there's more imagery. It's a fantastic verse. I didn't even deal with the second part. But when he talks about the savor of the knowledge of Christ, that's a reference to that incense and the flowers. Okay? Remember? The processional? That's how they knew. The whole city was filled with the smell of this incense. And he's continuing the imagery of this whole concept. When he goes on and he says, for we are unto God the sweet savor of Christ. And then that are saved and then that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, the other savor of life unto life. He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. It's all a reference to that custom. But we miss it because we don't know the custom, and we don't know that if we don't have a better translation, we miss the whole concept. May the Lord help us, each one, to be willing to place our hands, to become willing captives, to place our hands into the chains of the Lord's leadership, his chariot, be willing to be chained to his chariot, that we too can say that we are always, in every place, being led along in Christ's triumphant processional. May the Lord help each one of us to do so today. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pause and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the fact that the victory is already won. We understand that. We acknowledge that. We're thankful for that. Father, we want to be those that get in on the victory, the spoils of victory. Isaiah tells us, he shall divide the spoils with the strong. Father, we want to be those that know something about victory in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we understand that requires submission. Submission to his lordship, not always an easy thing to do. Father, we pray that these verses would really speak to our hearts and cause us to make the kind of decision that would result in our being everywhere, in every place, led along in Christ's triumphal procession. May it be so, for the name and the honor of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.